Well, good morning once again.
Morning.
Man, you know there's so many things in this life that I am never, ever, ever going to understand. Who's with me? Who's with me? I mean, like Tuesday, there's some things that you just aren't going to be able to wrap your mind around. Like, I had a root canal on Tuesday, and I had no clue that when they put that nice strawberry-smelling thing on my nose, the whole nother realm that I was about to experience. And the fact that when the dentist comes in and he's about to approach me with his first question, and I know what I'm going to say, but the way that it's going to come out is a different thing. I will never understand how you can be fully here, but talking about pretty pink ponies in the trees outside the window. I don't understand it. And so today, when I think about things that we will never really understand, I think about my kids. Now, I'm 40, and so there's things that I did as a kid that my kids are never going to wrap their minds around. And there's some of you that are a little bit more seasoned that you're looking at me saying there's things that you're never going to understand either, like how to work. Man, you know? So I want to start today with 10 things that your kids are never going to understand. All right, and I want you to shout hallelujah if you remember these. Of course, depending on how seasoned you are, you may not remember these. But number one, who remembers the floppy disk? I mean, forget the fact that the average floppy disk could only hold 1.4 megabytes of information, and now we have these little tiny terabyte thumb drives. Who would have ever thunk it, right? Number two, mixtapes. How will our kids ever know how to make musical romantic gestures? I guess they'll just create a Spotify playlist and send a link to their significant other. And number three, those beautiful noises that you felt like taking a screwdriver into your computer room with you and just, stop it. Oh, I can't even begin to try to create that noise. But our lovely children will never experience that. They get angry if the internet doesn't click on in 4 seconds, right? Number four. I mean, the mile long cord that was wrapped around the table and your legs 10 different times, and you could walk through the whole house, talk. That was our cell phone, right? And so, man, that was a beautiful thing. All right, number five. Well, what's wrong with Super Mario? Well, take it out and blow in there, right? Y'all remember that? Just give it a good. And then it's going to work, right? And this, number six, was how we got our arm workouts. And I know that some of you, you still have those in some of your vehicles. I get that. But I haven't had one in some time, and hence you can tell, you know, trying to get the old window up. Number seven, my dad still uses these. My dad, I've tried to teach him. He gets lost every time he comes, and he ends up in another state before he makes it to Alabama. And I'm like, it's on your phone. You have unlimited data. I ain't doing it. I'm just not doing it. I've trusted this old piece of paper for many, many years, and I'm going to stay a dinosaur. Man, do they even sell these anymore? Yes, I know they do. And number eight. It broke my heart. I had a man that I knew that let me stay with him when I was doing an internship 18 years ago, and he worked at the Times Dispatch, the Huntsville Times, and to hear how that's changed and the direction we go, and somehow I still get free papers on my driveway, just trying to beg people, please don't let this go away. But man, if you wanted to know what was playing at the theater, you had to go down to the corner store and to get a newspaper. And then you'd look for jobs in it. You'd look for yard sales, still do sometimes. Of course, much, much more. Number nine. You know that you've come so far away when you're a student pastor and your scavenger hunts are one of the highest points that they can do is to find a payphone, right? when back in the day, they were everywhere. There was 3, 4, 5 of them right beside each other. And it was nothing to have them on every single corner, right? Do you have a, hey, you have a quarter? Anybody got a quarter? I got to call my mom and dad, right? Now it's just, hey, who's got a cell phone? Bing, 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 bing. You got people everywhere. All right, and the last one. I could go on and on all day long. Number 10. I'll never forget when I'm watching a cartoon with my kids, and the parents of these teenagers give them a VHS tape, and they're like, they look through the two holes to see if they're going to see the image, the movie. And my kids jumped right in line with that and was like, oh, those are those things in those boxes in the other room. And every household has a story of taping over grandma's 80th birthday celebration, right? Or your wedding. Oh, man. Not to mention calling cards and climbing trees and beepers and pagers and snow on the television, right? And phone books and so much more. Can I get a hallelujah for everyone who lived in the 90s or before? I mean, there's going to be things. There's going to be things about the universe that we're never going to be able to wrap our finite minds around, or that our kids are never going to be able to understand. But there's one thing that should never be as hard to comprehend as we make it, and that's God's grace. God's grace is a simple concept that we should not only embrace, but yet make it, man, we make it so difficult. We receive grace at the time of salvation, but then to apply it after that seems so difficult. We've learned all this month about grace. We talked about in the first week about grace for ourselves, understanding grace for ourselves, grace in our marriages, and then grace in our parenting towards our kids. And it's been a fantastic month, haven't it? We've just been slapped left and right and punched in the gut by the Holy Spirit. It's been beautiful, right? And so today we're talking about everybody else. All right, so if we haven't talked about people in your life that need grace, today's the day that you're going to get your sucker punch from the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing I want to remind us, though. Your relationship with God directly impacts your relationship with others. Amen. We cannot be right with God and be wrong in our relationship with others. And to me, grace is Holy Spirit empowerment to become more like Jesus. Therefore, to grow in grace means to increase in Christ's likeness through the unmerited power of God's Spirit in our lives. You see, grace is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle, not just to be worked on in our closest relationships or in our marriages or with our parents, our kids, but with everyone that we ever come in contact with. And so today what I want us to do is we continue to look at our focal passage of how we can develop a lifestyle of grace. So jump out of those seats with me. Some of you just rise as you're able, or you can remain seated. You can remain seated if you need to, as we read together in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 and 32. And I always encourage you to read along out loud if you'd like. In verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May God just bless our socks off today through the reading of His Word and the teaching of His Word. You may be seated. Man, that's a tall order, is it not? That's a lot. How are we going to put that all within just the next several minutes? Well, we will. and it's going to be good, and I'm thankful for it and what it's done in my life, because like I told you, it's been a lot the last couple months. It's like everything that I've prepared for through the week, there's been a test. There's been a test, especially with this grace deal. Like I told you last week, I went and talked to my wife in the bathroom. She was getting ready, and I was having a hard time with my little one, my little diva, my little sweet Natalie, my precious princess. She can turn on the switch, and she's a diva, and turn it off, and she's the sweetest little thing on the planet. But a man was giving me a fit. And I walked in, and I said, this grace stuff is for the birds. I'm teaching something else next week. But God used it in a great way in my life. And as we see, Paul has commanded us to, in verse 1 of chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And in Ephesians 4:17, Paul told us that this means that we do not live like the world. We do not live like the world. We cannot behave like the culture around us. This was pictured as a three-step process. Number one was to put off the old self, which is corrupted by our deceitful desires, right? And second is to be renewed in our minds. And then third, to put on the new self. And so in this passage that we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, we learn what it means to put off the old self and to put on the new self. And putting on the new self is what is going to give us the ability to be grace-filled in every relationship. So today, as you sit here and you think of that difficult person, or that person that you may be harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards, or you're just struggling to love them, they are an unlovable person. How many of you have those people in your lives? Well, don't be like the water boy and start picturing them while I'm speaking, and you're just where you miss out on the message today. But what I want you to do, I want to encourage you over the next few moments to lay those at his feet. Surrender those relationships to the Father and trust that he wants to use you to bring great glory to him as you treat that person in the way that he desires. So you see, right here, what Paul is describing for us is what the renewed mind and a new self looks like. As our minds are being taken out of the world and into the Word, then we will stop certain behaviors and we will participate in others' behaviors, and we will begin to have a lifestyle of grace. Who this morning would say, I need a little bit of grace, a little bit more grace in my lifestyle? Who would agree? Who has arrived and you are the most grace-filled person on the planet? Let me see who you are. Come on. Oh, okay, nobody. Good. So let's look at today at five ways that grace is a lifestyle. With number one, grace is honest. As we see in verse 25, it says, put away falsehood and put on speaking the truth. The first behavior is to put off all falsehood. Sounds easy, right? Dishonesty. We got to shoot straight with people. We got to stop lying. But how many of us also know people that just almost live a lie, and they are continuing to lie to cover up another lie, and their whole lifestyle is the opposite of this. They're just lying, and then they get to the point where they believe it. Who knows people like that? All right? So we live in a world that's just full of deception, don't we? We cannot be anything like the world. All right? You are not to be like the world in order to be in the world to impact the world, but you are to be countercultural and still believe that God can use you to impact the world. Too many believers today, I hear, well, I got to kind of, you know, ease into some of the things they're doing. I got to go undercover, if you know what I'm saying, to impact the world. No, you don't. They are to be aware that we are a peculiar people, and that there's something different about us. There's something different about us that they crave, because I believe every person does not crave to fit the voids in their life with all the junk of this world, but instead they look for something greater. They look for something longer. They look for something more powerful, and we are to be that light, that shining example to them. Amen? Amen. And so truthfulness is to be a part of the new self that is created in the likeness of God, Rather than lying and deceiving, we're to speak the truth to our neighbor. We're to speak the truth to our friends and our family and to strangers, right? The world deceives one another. Amen? We cannot do the same thing. There is to be an openness and an honesty that we are able to have with one another, that we always lay it on the table, that we're always authentic and transparent. And that's what I love about this place. A lot of new folks that come in here, they say, we love the authenticity of this place, that we can just be real, that we can come in here with all our baggage and we know that we're going to be loved on, but also that we're going to be smacked in the face with the truth. Amen? And so here's the thing. As our minds are being taken out of the world and into the Word, guess what needs to happen? Truth speaking. All right, truth speaking requires that renewal of the mind, and we got to learn to speak truthfully to each other. All right, I know the balance. When she walks into the room, she's like, "How do I look?" You're like, "Oh no, I got to tell the truth right now." You're right, and you tell the truth. You are so beautiful because she is beautiful. All right, it doesn't matter if you know that's not the most flattering outfit. Don't lie to her. Don't be like, "That is the most bomb diggity." Look at your wife like I had to do yesterday. Yeah, I looked at her and I said, "Uh-uh." Now you look great in it, but it's wrinkly. It's wrinkly, and she's like, "Mm-hmm. You go iron it for me then." And I did. Otherwise, you see, when we don't, we are simply hurting each other and we will not be able to rely on each other or trust each other. So grace is honest. Amen? Amen. Secondly, grace is angry without sinning. Oh, no. You can skip to number 3, please. Be angry and do not sin, as it says in verse 26 and 27. This concept is very simple. It's fairly simple. We have emotions, right? We all experience emotions. God created these emotions within us. The question is, what will you do with these emotions? In particular, what will you do in the regard of anger? To anger. Simple. Do not let anger be mixed, intertwined with sin, right? I am right. The Word of God is right. And so when I say right, you say yes, I know I just had to say that out loud. Now I'm in trouble when I go to lunch. So often we feel justified in our sinning because we have felt the emotion of anger. So therefore we justify the results that come out as we're angry. And Paul tells us that we can control our actions from these feelings. You have control over what you do with your emotions through the power which is within you through the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, come on. You see, the world blows up, right? The world blows up at other people when anger is experienced. The new self, the new creation, does not allow these emotions to spin out of control. So do not act on your impulses because that is acting like the world, and then we're no different. And then further, Paul says to not let the sun go down on your anger. We talked a lot about this in the last few weeks. The point is to not allow your anger to simmer. And to brew. Don't maintain your anger. Festering anger leads to all kinds of other emotions. It leads to bitterness, to outbursts, to slander, or just downright being mean. You ever met a mean person? They're just mean. You're just like, "You're a bitter old man," right? Seasoned man. You know, you just, why? Anger is dangerous, y'all, and it becomes the foothold to other sins in our lives. And this is the motivation that Paul gives us. Do not give an opportunity to the devil. When we sin out of our anger, we are opening our front door and say, "Come on, evil one, you are welcome here. Do as you please. Wreck this relationship. Wreck my heart. Wreck my soul. And I'm giving you full reign of this home." All right, that's what it does. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Paul says this because clearly anger easily leads to sin. We've experienced it, have we not? But praise God for his grace for us. Because, you know, as we see this motivation, Paul says this is not only clearly is going to lead to sin, but anger easily gives us great temptation to sin. And so we've got to do something about it. Satan is going to destroy our soul, and anger will be that tool if we so choose to let him. So we got to deal with our anger and we got to set it aside. Deal with it, set it aside. Control your anger. Deal with it calmly. Just say, hold on. And then they hear the water running and you're taking a cold shower because you got to calm down. Do whatever you got to do. Go run a mile or maybe just to the mailbox and back if that's as far as you can go. But do something to take your mind off of it. Deal with your anger calmly. You have the power within you to do so. We do. You must renew your mind to know that you do not have the right to explode any longer. Your mind and your body is no longer your own because we are crucified in Christ. Amen? You must change your actions when you feel angry. All right? Grace is angry without sinning. Amen? Number three, grace helps others. As it says in verse 28, it says, don't steal, work hard, and give to those in need. I think it's important to tell our young people today that God commands us to work, all right? You do not, I know some of y'all are like, you do not take what other people have. You work for it, all right? Work is the means by which God is going to provide for you, and Christianity is not about taking from what other people have earned or worked for, all right? We must have a willingness to share, not a willingness to take. All right, we've got to appreciate and love the motivation that's given here. It says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Anyone in need. We are to become a giving people. We need to consider that what we have has been physically blessed by God, and we're to share that. We're to share with those in need. Now, I get it. I could go in a little political tyrant right now, a tirade, and tell you what I think about that and people that are taken from the government and people that continue to ask from other people when they're not getting a job, they're not doing anything. I'm not going there. I'm going to apply grace to those people, though. I'm going to apply grace to those people. And when a fellow Christian is in need, what we do is we see that this fits what we see in the book of Acts. Because when a fellow Christian is in need, we read all the way back from first century Christians, they joyfully and willingly, they went to the man. They sold their goods. They sold their property to be able to give to the needy brothers and sisters around the corner, right? And we must be ready to help one another with what we have, not to just hoard it for ourselves, right? And so I hope that what we will see is that we have a joyful responsibility to one another. That's what this is. A joyful responsibility to one another. Not Ethan, my neighbor, coming down the road when I'm doing yard work yesterday. And he's like, you could tell he's a little nervous about it. And he says, hey, you got a push mower I can borrow? Yeah! He knew I had a push mower. I was like, yeah, because I was just mowing my grass with it. And I said, of course you can. And he was nervous about it, right? Man, we should be joyful about going next door and asking for some milk and sugar. But we don't do it because, for one, we don't know our neighbors anymore because we stay, you know, confined to our little mansions, our little homes, and we don't really get to know our neighbors and how we can bless them and give them a shovel or a cup of sugar or something like that, right? Man, it's such a joy to let him take my push mower. Now, I told him don't screw it up, but, you know, I'm kidding. So it's a joyful responsibility to one another, and we should have no attachment to our possessions. They should not be something that define us, because when we stand before Jesus, we're not going to have those in tow. But what we're going to have is what we did with those, right? And so enjoy the fruit of your labor. Yes, you worked for it. Enjoy it. Knowing these things are not done by just your hard effort, but they're given to you by God. And so therefore, our blessings should instill a greater love for the gift giver, not the gifts. All right? And so grace helps others. Somebody said, amen. Amen. And number four, man, grace encourages. As we see in verse 29 and 30, no corrupting talk, but talk that builds up. Now, I'm just going to say it, all right? Some of you won't like it. Some of you justify it. And if you do it, I don't think any less of you or anything like that, but foul words or curse words should never come out of our mouths as followers of Jesus Christ. Such language is language of the world, and we're no different from the people of the world. And so our words must not sound like them. Now, we can reach into their lives and impact their lives, but we don't got to sound and look like them, right? All right? Now that's not very grace-filled statement. That's not very loving. What you say all the time, come as you are. Yes, but when Jesus gets hold of your heart, change. That's what I'm talking about. You get a little fired up. Man, our words, they've got to be different. We are to not use curse words, plain and simple. We will not misuse the Lord's name. All right? We will not allow our words to cause others to stumble. My son is so sensitive to the Lord's name being taken in vain. And I'm so thankful for that. And there's a few people in our life that they don't use a lot of cursing around us, but there's one thing they do. Oh my God. Oh my God. I'm like, yes, he is so good, isn't he? Whoa. You know, and he just like whips around. He's like, what do I do? Just pray for him, son. Just pray for him to acknowledge in their heart that they're taking his name in vain. You know, or something big Jesus Christ. It's so quiet in here right now. Well, that's all I know. You know, I grew up around men and women who cursed. So did I. So did I. So did I. I cursed like nobody's business when I was a teenager. I sounded like an idiot. I would use words that they didn't even fit. I just wanted to say a curse word every 3 or 4 words. Also having my 4 earrings, my hat backwards, my cigarette in my mouth, and I had an old $100 Nissan Sentra, popped the seat back, popped the collar a little bit, had a little bling on, thought I was the stuff. And then as God's getting a hold of my heart, I'm realizing I'm not supposed to. I'm a stalker at a grocery store. And this girl, this is while Brittany and I were just friends, and there's this girl that I liked. You know, she was super spiritual, and I was real nervous around her. She comes in, I'm stalking the shelves in there, and she just comes out of nowhere. I'm like, Angel, and we're just talking. She's asking me questions, and out of nowhere, because it was such a normal part of my life, I cursed, and her entire countenance changed, and she was like, you know what she was thinking. It's like, I thought she was all right, but see you later. I'll see you in class. She changed. She didn't play. She's like, I'm not. Because I sounded like a thug. I thought I was cool. That was the last curse word I ever said. And I can honestly look at you today and say that. Because God so wreaked havoc on my heart that I can't justify this any longer. And I surrendered it to him. All right? And so here's the thing. This requires the renewing of our minds. We say the words that we hear from others, right? And so this is a big reason why we've got to stop exposing our minds and our hearts to all the filthy television and the music and the movies and quit justifying it. Why we can watch it. Why? What do you think it's feeding? Why do you think you're so enticed by it? Because we are wired that way. We are in such great need of the Savior, but we are wired to entertain the flesh. We're sinners. That's why. And that's where we begin to justify it. That's why I can listen to that. That's why I continue to watch those things, look at those images, and they don't faze me. When you know, when you're in the shower, what you singing? You're singing whatever you listen to the most of in your car. What are you singing? You're singing what you listen to. Right? What images are you thinking about? What you watching on TV and so forth? And so words reflect our heart. Words reflect our heart, and we need a renewing of the heart and mind to be able to clean up our conversations. Being a follower of Jesus is not just avoiding bad language. Being a believer means saying words that build faith into other people. All right, it's not just stop saying them and acknowledging where those are coming from. We see that Paul continues to instruct here. He describes what our conversations should be. What must come out of our mouths must be good for building other people up. This is something that God constantly kicks me in the rear end about. All right, and this is the first test of our mouth. The words must be good for other people. Will this statement build the other person up, or am I tearing that person down? Am I saying destructive words or helpful words? Is my conversation, the words that I'm displaying in this moment, are they healing or are they bringing harm? You see, our words are to be encouraging to one another, all right? Not harmful words need to come out of our mouths. And just like we teach our kids, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say it at all. Even more, our words are to give grace to those who hear us. Our words are to be a benefit to other people. You have been given grace by God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have experienced his outpouring of grace upon your life. And now we are to give grace to those who hear our words. When we open our mouths, that they hear grace. And you see, as we continue in verse 30, it's a little misunderstood at times. And so to understand it is the motivation for good words or even good works in the way that we live our lives. It could be a standalone statement or it could be directly connected to this as we see the instructions in Ephesians 4 and 5. When we see Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Our identity is that we are heirs of God and that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, this comes from Isaiah chapter 63. In verses 7 and 9 of Isaiah 63, the prophet is recounting the goodness of God to deliver the people from the oppression and slavery. And the context fits the picture of the exodus from Egyptian slavery. And God is pictured as kind and gracious to save them. And listen to what the people did in verse 10. "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them." So rather than responding in obedience because of the goodness of God to save them, they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. And so for us, rebellion in the face of grace is grieving the Holy Spirit. This message fits very well in Ephesians, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we see the grace of God. We've experienced the grace of God and continue to live in rebellion to God. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. God has come to save. We cannot refuse to clean up our words. We cannot refuse to give our brothers and sisters in Christ in need. We cannot refuse to put away lies and deception. We cannot refuse to control our anger. If we do, we're grieving God. So don't rebel against God. And finally, what grace is number 5, grace is gentle. Put away those harsh traits and take on gentle traits, as it says in our last two verses, 31 and 32. Paul continues in verse 31 with massive changes to our character. Man, I pray these things in my life to be completely removed. It says all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander, and malice must be put away from us. The world acts like this, right? The world acts like this. A follower of Christ can't be bitter. We cannot be bitter against one another. For some of us, it stops right there. Today, for us to acknowledge that we've got to start taking the steps to forgiveness in our relationships. We cannot be bitter in our marriages. Guess what? You don't know what so-and-so did to me. You don't know what they did to that person. And so, but listen, there's no room for bitterness in our hearts when we see God's grace and forgiveness to us. Clamor, it's a sin. Clamor means just like it sounds, making noise out of your anger. That means punching holes in walls, slamming doors, banging objects. Rather than yelling, some people yell by slamming things that they have to show their displeasure, right? That's an uncontrollable spirit. That's a spirit that's not been surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is just as much of a sin as wrath and slander. Remember, Paul said, "Be angry, but do not sin." Instead, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Do good to one another. Why do we think that we do not have to be kind to each other? There's never a justification. It's shocking for me to consider that we can often do more good to strangers than we do to our closest loved ones, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to display kindness. We are to display compassion and forgiveness, right? And this is what the new self looks like. And this also requires a renewing of the mind. We've got to change the way that we think. In order to display a lifestyle of grace, we've got to change the way we think, the way we perceive life and our circumstances and the difficult people in our lives. We're not justified in our unrighteous behavior. And that is the thinking of the darkened, futile, and ignorant mind that we are to escape. The new self does not harbor bitterness. It does not harbor ill will. The new self shows love. It shows kindness, goodness, and compassion. Amen? So as the band comes forward, I want to ask you a very penetrating question this morning. For some of you, there's several things that we talked about in this passage that is just heavy for you. There's something that all of us can relate to and say, man, God, I need you to work in my life in that area. I want to surrender that to you. And I want to encourage you to do that. But also, there may be people in here today that for you to truly go through a series like that, or to hear today about having a lifestyle of grace, for some, maybe one person, two people, three people in here today, you can't display grace because you've not received His grace. If that's you today, you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never understood what it fully meant to be His child, then man, just make that known. Just come forward and grab me or grab one of our prayer partners and just make that known. I want to not only experience His grace, but I want to be grace-filled. I want to be gentle. I want to be a peacemaker. I don't want anger to continue to control me any longer. I want to experience the greatness that you keep telling me that God has created me for. And so as we all stand today, whatever it is for you, I want to encourage you to just grab a friend and just step out in obedience if you need to, or pray right where you're at. I realize every week it may seem like I'm really pushy to get people to come from behind the seats and to pray up here. There's nothing magical about this. And there's no difference in you feeling compelled to stay right where you're at. The Holy Spirit can work in that way just as much as you coming forward. But for some of you, the reason why you need to come forward, because it's a certain sign of obedience for you. And you've got to step forward in that moment and deal with whatever it is that He has stirred in your heart and your soul. And so that's why we encourage you to do that. And so whatever you need to do today, as we wrap up this entire series, acknowledge today with us and jump on board with a church that is radically changing and seeing lives impacted, that you would walk out of here believing that grace works. Father, we come to you this morning, and once again, we praise you, we exalt you, we lift your name on high for the grace that you have provided for us. And may we in return desire to be like you, to be grace-filled out of a heart of gratitude for what you're doing and what you're striving to do. And God, wherever your Spirit has penetrated hearts today, whoever's mind is in here today that that is feeling heavy because of the things that your word has communicated to them, I pray that they would respond. I pray that they would take the action steps they need to. And the first one is here right now, of just surrendering. Lord, bless this offering we're about to take up here in just a moment, this generous gifting. God, we're so excited for what you're doing in this place, and we know that you're going to bless these gifts. We just pray that they would always be returned in honoring you and further developing your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that we all agree. Amen.